John chapter 5. Tonight our subject is we can know for sure. There is in certain religions, we're not religious people, we're spiritual people, right? In a relationship with God. But in certain religions, there's this thing called a sin of assumption. Some of you might have grown up in that and heard about that. And it is an assumption that you're going to heaven, this religion teaches, that people can commit the sin of assumption because it prevents them from coming around. It prevents them from participating in their religion. And they want people to maintain consistency in their religion so that they die in a state of grace and can go to heaven. We believe that you're in a state of grace the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen? That's what the Bible teaches. By grace you're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there is something that we can know for sure. So have you ever heard the slogan, a little bit of knowledge is a dangerous thing? You ever heard that? Is that new to anybody tonight? Okay. Back when I was a teenager in the 1970s, I wanted to learn about cars. So I decided that I would get a job at a gas station. And this is sort of like what the gas station looked like at the corner of River Road and Cedar Lane, right at the southern part of Teaneck before you crossed over the bridge into Hackensack. There were actually four gas stations on that corner. And I would pump gas and fill people's tires and check their oil and put oil in and clean their windows and do all kinds of things. And they worked on cars. So one day there was a car out front, and the boss thought that that car had been finished, been worked on. So he said to me, move the car. So I went over to it, and I popped the hood down so I could drive it away and see. I knew you had to do that. It's interesting. I didn't even have a driver's license. But nevertheless, I got behind the car. Now, by the way, before I popped the hood down, I looked under the hood because they were working on the carburetor. Anybody know about cars here and carburetors back in the day? Okay, so it looked to me like they were done working. A little bit of knowledge is a dangerous thing. I pull the hood down, I get behind the wheel, and I start the car, and flames shoot up in the middle of the hood. And everybody starts screaming. Now, mind you, there's four gas stations on this corner, Cedar Lane and River Road. And people are running everywhere, screaming and hollering, and I get out of the car because I don't know what to do. And then the boss says, release the latch for the hood. I had to get back in and release the latch for the hood. Obviously, what I had seen wasn't what was there. I thought they were done. They weren't done. And that was a really interesting day at the gas station. I didn't lose my job because the boss talked to that one mechanic and said, don't leave a car out front if it's not finished, because we're telling the attendant to move it. We thought it was done. It wasn't done. You know, when we come to the Word of God, the Bible tells us that there are things we can know. In this little book of 1 John, five chapters, the word know occurs 39 times. That's a lot of knowledge in five short chapters. There are definitely some things we need to know. So let's look at this passage. We're going to read it, and then we're going to look through the verses. It says in 1 John 5, beginning of verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So let's look at how do we know that Jesus is God? How do we know that Jesus is God? Well, our search for truth begins with the Bible, doesn't it? God's holy, infallible word to mankind. Many will seek answers from mediums and spiritists and channelers and horoscopes, but we should always look to the Bible, the Word of God. The Word tells us that Jesus came in a particular fashion. Now, in John's day, there were those who taught that Jesus was merely a man, that Mary and Joseph had a child named Jesus, and that when Jesus was baptized, at that moment he was baptized, the Christ, meaning the anointed Messiah, came upon him, and right before his crucifixion, the Christ left him. That was a heresy that was taught in John's day. So notice what John says here to try to expose that heresy. Notice what he says, that Jesus came by water and the blood. So the first witness is the water. Take your Bible and turn back with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Let's see the witness of the water that John is referring to in Matthew chapter 3. Beginning in verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so as we think back to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6, where John says the very first testimony that Jesus came is the witness of water, that witness was in baptism. The Father spoke, and the Father and the Son are equal in substance, meaning they both possess the same nature as God. Yet they are distinct, for one is in spirit, the Father, and the other is in flesh, the Son. They are distinct in their role or function. Theologians use this really big word called subsistence. So they are equal in substance, but distinct in subsistence, meaning that the Father stayed in heaven in spirit form, and the Son came in human form, bodily form, to this earth, was baptized. Notice back in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, he then tells us that he came by water and the blood. That's probably not too hard to figure out what that's referring to. So come with me back to that book of Matthew again, chapter 27. At the end of Jesus' life, Jesus spoke as to what his purpose was. He was sent by the Father to give his life as a ransom for many, made it very, very clear why he came. And as the Father spoke at the baptism, here we have the Father going to speak. Matthew chapter 27, follow with me verses 50 and following. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared God greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women following Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were looking from afar. And you have that last verse of Mary and Magdalene. So even the centurion recognized that this was the Christ. So in contrast to the heresy, that the Christ left, that the Son of God separated from the body of Jesus before the crucifixion. Here we have the testimony of Scripture, not so. So the Christ did not come upon Jesus at his baptism and leave before the crucifixion. The Father was witness to both events, and his Son was in fact deity. Now back in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, notice, He came not only by water, but by water and the blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. And so we have a third witness in verse 6, and that is the Spirit of God who came upon Jesus at his baptism. This did not mean that the Spirit of God was not on Jesus before. The Spirit of God was always with Jesus, but the anointing was symbolic of the Old Testament. When a person was going to serve in a function like a king, think of David, think of Samuel, think about the anointing of oil. The anointing is a symbol, and the Holy Spirit symbolically came upon Jesus. But the Holy Spirit was always upon Jesus. He fulfills the role of the Old Testament prophet, priest, and king. He would perform his ministry under the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, that symbolism in baptism and the dove would be consistent with what the Old Testament taught. Now, why can we trust the witness of the Spirit? Look at what it says in verse 6. Because the Spirit is what? Truth. We did not personally witness Jesus' baptism or his crucifixion, but the Spirit did. And as we read God's word, the Holy Spirit confirms in our hearts as people of faith what the Scripture teaches to be true. When the Holy Spirit convinces us of truth, that's when we come to faith. That's when we grow in faith. And so what we have here are three witnesses. We have the water, we have the blood, and we have the Spirit. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15 says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter should be established. That's what the law taught. And so John has given us the three witnesses that Jesus is God, that the Spirit, the water, and the blood settle the matter. Jesus is God. Now let's look at the agreement of these three witnesses, verses 7 through 9. We read them. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, we know who that is. The Word, who's that? Jesus. And the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Once again, this is another verse which speaks of the Trinity, the triune nature of God. Where, you know, when we start out reading the Bible, we start in the book of Genesis, usually. And we have, in the beginning, God. And because most of us don't read Hebrew, we don't understand what that means. We have the name God. But if we were able to read Hebrew, we would see the word Elohim. You ever heard that name? Elohim? Elohim is actually, in the Hebrew language, a plural of majesty. It means that God is one, but he has more than one person in him. Now, we'd pick that up from the Hebrew language. And then we get to chapter 1, verse 27, and what does it say? Let us make man in our own image. Right away, we're thinking to ourselves, well, if we didn't know Hebrew and all we knew was English and we saw God and we figure out God is one, we come to verse 27 and we say, this God must have more than one in his being, because he said, let us. There's some type of relationship and communication. It isn't until we get to the New Testament when Jesus starts to teach about baptism, and he says, baptize people, what? In the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And here John is bringing a conclusion to this by telling us again that the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, these three are one. It's a verse of triunity, that God is one existing in three persons. And so John says here that these are the witnesses in heaven and the witnesses on earth, and they are in agreement with each other. And so then he goes on to say, verse 8, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, we've already talked about that, the Holy Spirit, the water, what's that? That's the baptism, and the blood, what's that? The crucifixion. And so these three are in agreement with one another as far as the testimony of who Jesus is. Why is this important? Because out of the testimony of two or three, let the witness be established. If you and I were going to hopefully never be accused of a crime, but if we were, we would want a reliable, credible witness to come with us to court and give a defense for us. And if that person got up there and they started saying something that wasn't true, you'd be like, wait a second, judge. This person told me they were going to say this, and now they're saying something different. You'd want a credible testimony, a credible witness. And that's what these three are. So we come to verse 9, the last verse of this point. If we receive the witness of men, and how important is it to listen to other people? You know, sometimes people say things to us and we think we can trust them, but then we find out later what they said isn't true, right? Oh my goodness. Right now there's all these people who are talking on the television about what they would do if they were elected. Now, for those of us that have lived long enough, we know that most of the time, it's a real theological word for it, it's all poppycock. They're saying stuff that if they get elected, maybe they'll remember it. But most of them, it's a promise. And it's not a promise like God's word, it's a man-made promise. So if we receive the witness of men, John says, the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his son. John is trying to give a defense against heresy of who Jesus is and why he came. So you can choose to accept the witness of men, but how much better to accept the witness of God? In other words, no one can claim to believe in God if they don't accept his son. Who made that clear? Jesus himself. He said, the Father and I are one, and if you want to know the Father, you need to come through me. He said, there's no other way to the Father but by me. So now we look at verses 10 through 12, and we look at the life that is ours. Are you alive tonight? What kind of life do you have? Do you have a happy life, or you have a miserable life? Is the glass half full, or is it half empty? Or is it leaking? You're trying to, you know, sew it up a little bit. Well, notice what it says here in verses 10 through 12. Through faith in Christ, there are many things that we receive. And verse 10 reminds us that we have a witness in us. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The Holy Spirit Jesus sent to us when he went to the Father, Father sent him to us, to witness to us of who God is. And he also witnesses who we are. That's called conviction. And where we are. He who does not believe God has made God a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Come with me to Romans chapter 8 as we deal with verse 10. Romans 8. Talking about the witness of the Spirit. I want you to see this in Romans. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Aren't you glad for that? It's the Holy Spirit of God who bears witness with us that we belong to the Lord. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, not too happy about that, but it'll happen, that we also may be glorified together. For I consider the sufferings that are of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so the Holy Spirit is our personal witness. And we've talked about this before. You want to make sure you treat the Holy Spirit well. You want him to be a welcome guest. Don't quench him. Don't grieve him. Certainly don't resist him. Keep an open line of communication so the Holy Spirit can do the work of God in your life that he needs to. So back in John, 1 John chapter 5, notice what it says in verse 11. This is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. The Holy Spirit has brought to us a relationship with God that is referred to here as eternal life. Turn back with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And as you're turning there, we want to make clear that if God said it, we should believe it. That should be enough. Somebody once said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. So the next truth of these verses that is going to be revealed is this gift of eternal life. Jesus said in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man snatch them out of my hand. So eternal life is not something we work for. Eternal life is not something we can gain by personal effort. Eternal life is gained as a free gift. Now, look at what it says in John 17. You're probably there before I am, because I stopped off in Romans 8. But in John 17, verse 3, we haven't gotten to this section yet in our preaching through John's gospel. I can't wait till we get to it. It's Jesus' high priestly prayer. It's really the Lord's prayer, John 17. But in verse 3, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, yes, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus explains what eternal life is in John 17:3 by telling us it's a relationship. In the introduction, I talked about those who practice a religion. We live a relationship. Eternal life is a relationship, and eternal life doesn't begin when we die. Eternal life begins when the moment we believe. The moment we believe, we come into an eternal relationship with God. And that relationship will never end. Amen? Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, John said. And in that list in Romans chapter 8, you know what he has in there? Death. Death doesn't separate us. The relationship that we have with God through faith in Jesus Christ continues on the other side. Death doesn't separate us from that. We just change our address, just change our location. We just cease to live in the temporal. We are now living in the eternal. It's a relationship. And so this life that we have, because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, forgiving us of all of our sins, is knowing God, Jesus says, walking with God every day, growing in our relationship with him, living in peaceful harmony. There's nothing like going to sleep at night and putting your head on your pillow and knowing that everything's great between you and your Creator. You know, sometimes people live in fear of God. Some people are afraid to come to church because they think the building's going to cave in on them. They're afraid to go to a funeral because they think if they go to a funeral, one day they might die. Well, guess what? Everybody's going to die. But we don't need to fear that, because we have received this gift of life. And that life is a relationship, an eternal relationship. Now, just in case, back to 1 John 5, just in case there's anyone who still wants to know how to obtain this life, look at what John says in verse 11. This life is in his Son. That's what he says. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. It doesn't matter what you think. And life is a relationship, eternal relationship with God. So where do we stand in relationship to Jesus Christ? I don't mean do you believe that there was a man named Jesus who lived. I mean do you believe in Christ to be your Savior? I think most of you do. It's not an intellectual assent. It's a firm confidence and confirmation. Verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So how much do we know about Jesus? A little bit of knowledge is a dangerous thing. Come with me to Jesus' words at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. As Jesus is summing up this wonderful sermon in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He tells a story about the wise man who built his house on a rock and the foolish man who built his house at the Jersey Shore. And the winds came and the floods grew and the house at the shore crumbled. But the house on the rock stood firm. And he said, very, very clearly in verses 21 and following, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. It's not what they say, it's what they do. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and look at the things that they did, especially in relationship to this morning's message, the greater works, people who want to run around saying they're doing greater works than Jesus did and not understanding the context. Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? They're doing, right? But they're not doing the will of the Father. I will declare to them, I never had a relationship with you. I don't know you. That's what eternal life is, a relationship. It's not religion. It's not something we do. It's not even something we say. It's who we are. It's how we live. And how we live is based on what we believe. If we believe the right stuff, then we live the right stuff. And we walk in fellowship with Him forever and ever and ever. We can know for sure the truth as we place our hope in the promises of God in His Word. That's my last slide. We can know for sure that we are in the truth as we place our hope in the promises of God. Confident assurance. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight that you've granted to us this wonderful, eternal relationship. And Father, sometimes we don't honor the relationship like we should. We can get up and run through a day and forget that you're there with us. We need to be mindful of your presence, practicing your presence, walking with you in harmony, living a life that demonstrates that we are yours. And so we thank you that your grace is all sufficient. Your mercies are new every morning. Your forgiveness is beyond our comprehension. And we are grateful that you've allowed us to know you. And you know us better than we know ourselves. And you love us anyway. Help us as we grow in our walk with you and the joy of anticipation of what lies ahead. We thank and praise you. In Christ's name, amen. Please turn in your hymn book if you need.